What a day that truly will be when we get to see our Savior's face. And I think the second best day is today, a day we get to gather and worship His name, a day where we have plenty of sunshine, good days. We've had lots of rain at my house the last week. I hope you've had them too. Mr. John Jenry this morning was telling me that he got out yesterday working in his shrubs. And I told him, I said, well, I hope it wasn't too hot. And he said, no, he waited till the shade of the day to get out and work. And I think that's smart for anybody out working in these days, because it is hot, but it is a beautiful day this morning. Glad to be here worshiping the Lord. Let's pray. Our almighty Heavenly Father, what a day today is. It's a day that we can gather to worship Your name, to lift Your name on high, to tell You how much we love You, to gather with Your people. Lord, this is the day that You have made, and we rejoice today. Lord, this morning, as we study about open doors, we pray, Lord, that You will open our eyes. We pray that You will give us a sense of urgency. Pray that You will give us the wisdom and discernment when we get through. Lord, we need You every hour of the day. And Lord, at this time, on my heart is a special request. This past weekend, we've had so many of our own who have suffered loss. Doris Robbins and Dot Ray, with the death of our brother, Mr. Richard Robbins. With Ryan and Beth Holsenbach and Brenda Lowry and the death of Ryan's mother. Jay and Kim Cleghorn with the death of Kim's brother. And Lord, I know they're hurting. And I know that You can heal them. I know that You can comfort them. And I know that You will be there for them. I also have Becky Carter and Evelyn Kelly on my mind this morning, Lord. And just pray You be with them. Thank You for the road that You've brought them down so far. And Lord, in all things, we pray Your blessings, and we pray that we'll always look to You for our guidance. And it's in Christ's name we do pray, and amen. I have two things this morning that I want you to do at one time. Now, I know it's kind of difficult for some of you to do two things at once. That's called multitasking. But what I would like for you to do is put on two thinking caps at one time. And the first thing that I want you to think about this morning is that if I had to describe you in six words, what would those six words be? Now, the six words have got to be all-encompassing. They've got to cover everything about you. It's got to be your memoir, your epitaph. What is it that people would say about you if they only had six words? You know, for some of you, six words would surely not be enough, and you would want a lot more. For some of you, getting past the first word might be pretty tough. The second thing that I want you to think about this morning: who is this? Do you know who this is? Shake your head yes, shake your head no. Do you know who this is? Oh, I am so glad there are so many no's in the audience. Wow, that makes me feel really good. Because if I had not have put this up here, I wouldn't have known either. But I was putting together this PowerPoint, and one night, and Jana saw it, and she goes, oh, you're talking about Ernest Hemingway Sunday. And I says, you know who this is? And she goes, yeah, everybody does. I said, well, not me. I did not know who this was. But this is Ernest Hemingway. And in the early 1900s, the story goes that a very young Ernest Hemingway was at the Algonquin Hotel as part of the Algonquin Round Table. That's hard. I'm not saying that again. But he was a part of this round table. It was a round table in New York City, and it was just a group of famous writers and critics and actors that would get together every day for lunch. And every day they would just basically pick on each other, talk about the hot topics of the day, just enjoy each other's company. And supposedly on this day, Ernest was at the table, and one of the other fellows there said, I'm going to wager you that you cannot write a book in six words. Ernest thought about it. He says, okay, you put $10 in the middle of the table. All of you guys at the table put $10 in the middle of this table, and I will write a book with six words. And they all did. And Ernest says, now, if I write the book, I get the money, and if not, then I'm going to pay all of you guys $10. And Ernest took a napkin and he took a pen and he wrote these six words: for sale, baby shoes, never worn. He put the napkin in the middle of the table, and the men sat there eating lunch and thinking about what he had wrote. And as the hour ended of their lunch, each one of them just relinquished their $10 because they knew that he had done it. And you know, as I think about these words, for sale, baby shoes, never worn, it makes me sad. I'm wondering, what happened? Is this a baby that has died? Is this a man or a woman who never found love? Why are they selling baby shoes that have never been worn? When I see these six words, it almost makes me cry. It touches me deep in my heart. For sale, baby shoes never worn. Several years ago, there was a book written off this exact challenge given to Ernest Hemingway. The title of the book was called Not Quite What I Was Planning. The book became so popular that a website was created called sixwordmemoirs.com, and it gets inundated with submissions. Here are some of the six words that have been put on that website: one tooth, one cavity, life's cruel. Cursed by cancer, blessed with friends. Isn't that true? Written by a 9-year-old boy with cancer. The next one is certainly accurate. Temptation never knocks. Temptation has keys. For sale, chocolate bar, never mind. Making mistakes better than faking perfection. So true. The psychic said I would be richer. Not a good Christian, but trying. Thought I would have more impact. Some amazing words, some amazing six-word sentences, memoirs that people have put on there. John Ortberg, who was one of my favorite writers, did exactly the same thing for some Bible characters. And with what he did is he said, with Abraham, left Ur, had baby, still laughing. With Adam, he wrote, eyes open but can't find home. For Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he wrote, king was hot, furnace was not. For Noah, he put, hated the rain, loved the rainbow. For the rich young ruler, he said, Jesus called, left sad, still rich. And for Esau, he said, at least the stew was good. You know, the challenge of this six words is the limitation, it's the man on us to focus on what matters most, to briefly capture something of importance. You know, and every one of these characters here could have used the six words, not quite what I was planning. And every character in the Bible is inspired by a divine opportunity that God has set before them and the intersection of that response to the opportunity. Let me say that again. Every character in the Bible is inspired by a divine opportunity that God has set before them and the intersection of their response to that opportunity. What we're talking about this morning is open doors. In none of the cases above that we just had, or nobody sitting here today, can you say where life is going to take you next. Nobody can predict where your life will take you next. None of us can say that we are right here today exactly where we plan to be. That is not true. We are all interrupted people. We are all disrupted people. We are all products of the opportunities that have been provided to us. We are all products of the doors that we have walked through. Exactly what John the Revelator is talking about to the church in Philadelphia when he says in Revelation chapter 3, write this to the letter to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. This is the message from the one who is holy and true, the one who has the key of David. What he opens, no one can close, and what he closes, no one can open. I know all the things you do, and I have opened a door for you that no one can close. You have little strength. Yet you obeyed my word and did not deny me. You know, a door can mean many things. When you go to a hotel and you stay at a hotel and it's got the deadbolt and the chain, that's a door of safety. You're happy for that door. Now, if that door has more than one deadbolt, maybe five or six, that means get in your car and keep driving. When you see two people sitting in a room and the door is closed, that means that conversation is confidential. That's a door of secrecy. Maybe a door can mean rejection, especially if you've had one slammed in your face. A door can mean rest. My mom always told us hooligan kids that the only time I get rest is when I shut the door and take a bath. It can mean rest. But the door that John is talking about this morning in Revelation chapter 3, it's an open door. It's a door of endless opportunity. It's an open door. It's a chance to do something worthwhile. An open door is a chance to make your life count. And the message for us this morning is that God opens doors and God closes doors. And our call is just to walk through that open door. The message to us is the same as the message to the church at Philadelphia. When he says, this is the message from the Holy One who is true, the one who has the key of David. What he opens, no one can close. And what he closes, no one can open. I know all the things you do, and I have opened a door for you that no one can close. You have little strength that you have obeyed my word and did not deny me. God can open a door for anyone. In 2011, Columbia University did a study where it was for CEOs and entrepreneurs, but it is so applicable to Christianity today. And what they did is they took 2,000 people that was spread among different scenarios of life. And what they found is that the average person made 70 decisions per day. 70 conscious, non-trivial decisions per day. Over a 70-year lifespan, that is 1.8 million decisions that you make in a lifetime. And what this study pointed out is that CEOs and entrepreneurs have this ability, this talent, that is called opportunity alertness. The ability to see an open door. As Christians, we need opportunity alertness. In Joshua chapter 1, we see a new leader emerging as Moses has just died. And God has given Joshua this charge. Be strong and courageous and do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And as the Israelites sit on the bank of the Jordan, as they are ready to cross to the land, to the other side, to take what God has promised them, Joshua is going to send two spies to spy out the land. He tells them especially go into the city of Jericho. But the king of Jericho intercepts the plot. He sees what's going on, and he sends a search party to track down the spies. And he goes to the house of Rahab the harlot. But Rahab has seen an open door. Rahab has this opportunity alertness. And she takes the spies and she takes them to the roof and she hides them. And she tells the search party that the men are no longer here. They're gone. They're outside. You might as well go chase them. And she protects the Israelite spies. And she guides them. And she advises them on how to get out of the city. And in Joshua chapter 2 verse 9 we read this. The statement that Rahab makes. I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you is falling on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear and everyone's courage failed. Because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and you will save us from death. You know, as I think about that, several questions race through my mind as I think about that scripture. And I'm thinking, is Rahab the only one in Jericho who knew this about the Israelites? Is Rahab the only one who knew what the Lord had done for the Israelites? How he had parted the Red Sea, how he had conquered the kings of the east in Sihon and Og? The answer to that can be found in the scripture that we're reading. Rahab makes the statement, we have heard how the Lord dried up the Red Sea. When we heard of it, our hearts melted with fear. And my question this morning is, why didn't more people see this open door? Why didn't more people choose to walk through this open door? Were they afraid? Did they not care? Maybe they said, we'll do it tomorrow. The doors were open to multiple people. But it took the lowest of the lows, Rahab the harlot, who saw this open door and who walked through it. It was a dirty, sinful Rahab who had the alertness to seize this opportunity. And if God can work through Rahab, then God can work through a sinner like me. God can open a door for anyone. God can open a door in any circumstance. Elizabeth Dole once wrote an article about her grandmother. It was published in the Christian Reader magazine, and Elizabeth Dole said this about her grandmother. She practiced what she preached and lived her life for others. When it became necessary for her in her 90s to go into a nursing home, she welcomed the opportunity. She said, there might be some people there who don't know the Lord, and I can read the Bible to them. What we need to understand this morning is God can open a door in any circumstance that we are in. There was an organization once in Montana that offered a bounty. It was a $5,000 bounty for each wolf that a hunter could bring in alive. And so Sam and Ned, they were really good trappers in this area, and they decided they were going to take up this offer. And so they headed out trapping these wolves. And day one, they did not even see a track. They didn't get a wolf. They didn't track a wolf. Day two is the same, and they're working long, hard hours. And on the third day of not finding anything, they're exhausted. One leans up on one side of the tree, one leans up on the other side of the tree, and they just said, let's rest. And they fell into a deep sleep. Sam wakes up, and there's a wolf. Not just one wolf, but two wolves. Not just two wolves, but 50 wolves, all in a circle around this tree with the big red eyes, with the teeth, ready to pounce on these guys. And Sam wakes up, his eyes get really big, and he punches Ned. He said, Ned, wake up, we're going to be rich. Now, that's not a true story, you know that. But the point is, no matter where we are, the opportunity is there. God has a door open for us in any circumstance. In Acts chapter 16, we're going to see Paul and Silas in Philippi preaching and teaching in baptism and baptizing. And there was a slave girl there who could predict the future. And she's following Paul and Silas around, and she's annoying them. She's calling out to the people, telling them who they are and that God is the Most High God, and they need to follow these guys. And Paul has just had enough. And so Paul takes the demon out of the girl and heals her. The slave owner comes back and realizes that his hope of profit is gone, that he's not going to make money off this slave girl anymore, and he has Paul and Silas thrown into prison. And in Acts chapter 16, starting at verse 22, we read this. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly there was a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and at once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we are all here." The jailer called for the lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then he and all of his household were baptized. Maybe this morning you're dealing with a prison in your life. You need to understand God can open a door. This morning you may be dealing with death or disappointment or in that valley of life. What you need to understand is there's a door there for you. God can open a door in any circumstance. God can open a door very quietly. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 9, there's a conversation between Elijah and God. And Elijah is stressed out. All of the people, all the other prophets are being killed. And he's having this conversation with God. He's in a cave at this time. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 9, it says this, talking about Elijah. "There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He replied, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too.' And the Lord said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by.' Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in a fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he put his cloak over his face. He went outside and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him," it was the voice of the Lord, "and the voice of the Lord came in a whisper." You know, too often I want God to open that door with the powerful wind. I want him to crash mountains together, to break the rocks, so that I know that that's the door that I'm supposed to go through. Too often I want God to open that door with an earthquake, just to rattle me straight into that door. Too often I want God to open the door with a raging fire. But instead, he opens it with a whisper. But that's not how I want it to be. I want a bulldozer behind me. I want something to push me through this door. I want a chain tied around me with a rocket ship that's going to pull me through this door. I want fireworks around this door so that I'm going to know where this door is located. But listen to Revelation chapter 3 just one more time. It says, "I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name." Our Father has placed the door right before us. Our Father has placed the door right in front of us. And all we need to do is walk straight. We need to walk straight through that door, and we're going to find a stranger that needs a cup of water. We're going to walk through that door and we're going to find someone who needs to be clothed. We're going to walk through that door and we're going to see someone who needs a visit. When we walk straight through that door, we're going to find children that need to be taught the Bible. When we walk straight through that door, we're going to find a lost soul searching for peace. When we walk straight through that door, we're going to find Jesus. Moments ago, I asked you to come up with 6 words that you would use to describe yourself, and maybe you did. Maybe we could just all use this one together. Satan tried. Jesus died. I win. Satan tried. Jesus died. I win. You know, as we go through our whatever years of life that we have in front of us, and we hit that so-called 1.8 million doors, at some point, there's going to be a last door. And when we see that last door open, I can't wait to see Jesus' hand reach out and pull me through into his arms of rest. Satan tried. Jesus died. I win. You know, maybe this morning Satan is still trying. Maybe he's winning in your life. Maybe you have seen doors that have just passed you by that you knew you should have opened. Maybe he is keeping you. Maybe he is tempting you from going through those doors. Maybe he is keeping your eyes off to the side instead of straight ahead. Maybe Satan has caused you to lose your focus. Maybe this morning you want to walk through that door of baptism. You know, there is no better time to be washed in the blood of the Lamb than this morning. Whatever your needs are this morning, we ask you to come as together we stand as we sing.